If you'd like to keep that reading open in front of you, that would be helpful. And let me say again, it's great to be with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation. I look forward to meeting some of you afterwards and to enjoying a good Thai curry. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this new day. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that it's your desire, as we saw earlier, that everyone have an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. And we pray that as we read these verses together and think about them together, that you'd help us to understand how we can help others to have that opportunity. So come and be our teacher by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A typhoon had temporarily stranded a monkey on an island. In a secure, protected place, while waiting for the raging waters to recede, he spotted a fish swimming against the current. It seemed obvious to the monkey that the fish was struggling and in need of assistance. Being of kind heart, the monkey resolved to help the fish. A tree precariously dangled over the very spot where the fish seemed to be struggling. At considerable risk to himself, the monkey moved far out on a limb, reached down and snatched the fish from the threatening waters. Immediately, scurrying back to the safety of his shelter, he carefully laid the fish on dry ground. For a few moments, the fish showed excitement, but soon settled into a peaceful rest. Joy and satisfaction swelled inside the monkey. He had successfully helped another creature. Now, the monkey had good intentions, but his failure to understand the culture of the fish led to disastrous consequences. When you and I seek to communicate Christ to those whose cultures are different from our own, there's the potential for equally disastrous consequences if we fail to understand and to adapt to the cultures of those we want to reach. The Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, to foreigners, he's fully aware of these pitfalls. And in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10, he gives us some clues to help us to avoid the worst of them. Firstly, Christian truth requires us to differentiate what is the gospel and what is culture. But first, what is culture? Well, culture includes those kind of obvious external things: food, clothing, architecture, music, art. Culture includes history and literature. An Iranian student I met last summer insisted that I had to read Iranian poetry in order to understand him. Then culture includes language. It includes all kinds of communication, not just the verbal, but also body language. We can miscommunicate with our body language. Culture includes social structures, family, society, the way we relate to one another, the way we greet one another. Culture includes learning methods. One of the biggest problems for Asian students in the West is plagiarism. Because for many of them, to repeat what their teachers say verbatim is a mark of respect and honor, rather than something that they shouldn't be doing. So culture's all of these things and more. But two very important kind of underlying things about culture we need to understand. Firstly, culture is learnt. It's not inherited through our genes. In other words, it's not the same as race. Some years ago, we had a Norwegian lodger, Bjorn. While he was staying with us, his girlfriend came to visit. When she arrived, we had a bit of a shock, because standing at the door was a petite, honey-skinned Asian woman, not typically Norwegian. Olag was genuinely Norwegian culturally. She spoke Norwegian as a native. She related culturally as a Norwegian, but she was Asian by birth. Korean parents had given her up for adoption when she was very small, and she'd spent all of her life, bar those first few weeks, growing up in Norway, learning her culture from the Norwegian adoptive parents. There was nothing Korean about her at all, except her looks. Culture is learned. Of course, that means if we're going to be missionaries, we can learn someone else's culture. It's more difficult when we're older, but it can be done. Secondly, all of us treat our own culture as though it were the center of the universe. It takes precedence over everybody else's. It's better than everybody else's. And this attitude can express itself in quite subtle, but nevertheless deep-seated attitudes. Consider this quotation from a Victorian book. The French call it a couteau. The Germans call it a messer. But we call it a knife, which is, after all, what it really is. Corinthians 9, verse 19. Let's read these verses again. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. The basic principle Paul's setting out here is that Christians should learn to adapt for the sake of others. The question is, what should I adapt? Now, I think there's an apparent contradiction in these verses that gives us a clue. Verse 20 speaks about being not under the law. And then verse 21, not free from God's law. How can both be true at the same time? Well, I think the answer is that he uses law in two subtly different ways. In verse 20, the law refers, I think, to the ceremonial laws, things like circumcision, the food laws, the sacrificial system. These things have been fulfilled in Christ. They're no longer required of the Christian. Our salvation does not depend on them. They remain part of Jewish culture, yes. And so in verse 20, Paul can say, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law. The second way Paul uses the law is to describe the law of Christ. Verse 21, he speaks of being under Christ's law. The Christian is now a slave to Christ, living under his rule. We remain subject to his teaching in all things, not to achieve our salvation, but in order to honour him. Now we're saved. So we wouldn't hear the apostle saying, to the adulterer, I became an adulterer, or to the thief, I became a thief. Of course not. Paul's flexibility, therefore, is with reference to culture and not the gospel. The law, which remains part of the Jewish culture, he's willing to put on or take off, depending on who he's with. The law, which is Christ's law, which is the gospel, he will not put off. He's permanently committed to it. Verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. With regard to culture, Paul will flex as far as he can. With respect to the gospel, he will not flex at all. Philip Jensen once said, we must demonstrate our commitment to the unchanging truths of the gospel by our willingness to change anything and everything else. We must demonstrate our commitment to the unchanging truths of the gospel by our willingness to change anything and everything else. This is really a very, very important principle, because what happens if we don't distinguish between the gospel and culture? Well, we're either in danger of hiding the gospel altogether or distorting it. Let me give you an illustration. Some years ago, I visited a former international student in his home in India. Vijay was still a Hindu, but he thought that I, as a Christian, I'd like to see a church in his country. Well, I agreed to his suggestion, So off we went by train to the next town. As an aside, the train journey was just like you see on the films. It was a wonderful experience. Animals everywhere, people hanging off the roof. Anyway, when we arrived at our destination and walked out of the station, I knew exactly where the church was. Victorian spires soaring above all these shacks and small shops around the place. We walked the half mile to the church, which looked just like it had been transported off an English street corner. We entered the building and we were faced with rows of wooden pews, just like here, only they were a bit more old-fashioned than these. I took a look at the hymn book, Hymns Ancient and Modern, in English. What does that say to these hundreds of thousands of Hindu villagers living in North India? It says, if you want to be a Christian, you have to be English, and you have to live like the English. That's not the gospel, but that's the message that was being conveyed. In order to demonstrate that the gospel is for everybody, we must, as best we can — we can never do it perfectly, but as best we can — strip the gospel of our own cultural clothing and dress it in the clothes of the culture that we want to win. If we fail to do that, we simply communicate that the gospel is an accoutrement of our culture, not something of universal relevance. And that's to convey something that's not true, because the gospel is for everybody. We must not attempt to reshape the gospel for that culture, but we can and we must reshape ourselves, our behavior, our patterns of communication, and our application of the gospel to different cultures. As Paul says in verse 22, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. That's what drives Paul, to win people for Christ. And he's willing to change anything and everything else in order to do that. So how does that apply here in Maidenhead? Because these verses don't simply apply to pioneer missionaries, whether of the first or the 21st centuries. They apply to us all. And I think first and foremost, they apply to our attitudes. How do we think about the cultures of other people groups, of Asians, of Chinese, of Poles and other Eastern Europeans? If we're to live as disciples of Jesus in this global village, then we need to learn to embrace the different cultures that we find around us for the sake of the gospel. In her book, Out of the Salt Shaker, Rebecca Manley Pippert describes an occasion when a young man walked into her church. He was dressed like a hippie and wore no shoes. He was clearly unfamiliar with church, so he wandered to the front, where he sat down on the step at the front. The congregation kind of bristled with indignation, and you could almost cut the atmosphere with a knife. But then an old man got up out of his seat and walked down to the front and sat down with the young man. You see, unlike the rest, he'd understood that this was simply a matter of culture. It was not a gospel issue. And so for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of this young man learning about and embracing Christ, he was willing to make himself uncomfortable to go and join the young man at the front. Paul's flexibility over cultural issues in 1 Corinthians 9 is precisely because of his passion to see people saved from judgment. He knows that Christ died for all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations, and he desires above all else that some of them may be saved. If we don't share that passion, then let's ask God this morning to give it to us, because that's what being a Christian is all about. It would be hard in this town, I suspect, not to know or to come across people of different cultures and languages. Internet tells me that 10% of the population of Maidenhead are Asian, and just down the road in Slough, it's more than 40%. Ask God to give you a deep love for such people, A love that will drive you to learn some of their language, to eat some of their food, to listen to their stories. A love that will not expect them to become like us when they embrace and if they embrace Christ. Christian truth requires us to separate what the gospel is from what culture is. Secondly, Christian love requires us not to stand on our rights. Verse 19, though I am free, I have rights. I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So if the first point was about what to adapt, the second is about how to adapt or in what spirit should we adapt. And the context is chapter 8, verse 1 through to chapter 11, verse 1, where there are two main issues. The first is to eat or not to eat. That is meat that's been offered to idols. And the second is to be paid or not to be paid. Paul's right to receive payment for his ministry. So firstly, meat offered to idols. This is chapter 8. We're not going to read all of it for the sake of time. In Corinth, much of the meat that was sold in the markets had been involved in animal sacrifice at one of the pagan temples. Young Christians who'd been saved from a background of idol worship didn't want anything to do with this meat. It was too closely connected with their former way of life, and they might be drawn back into the idolatry that they'd abandoned. Longer-standing Corinthian Christians were arguing, there's no problem to eat what we like. We're free. We don't need to worry about that. And in many ways, these older Corinthian Christians, they were right in their understanding. Paul does not correct them, but, and it's a big but, they had interpreted these gospel truths through their own cultural filter, because Corinthian culture was obsessed with self. They had knowledge, so they'd parade it. They had rights and freedoms, so they would exercise them. They had a spiritual life and their own personal encounter with God, and that was all that mattered, so they thought. But what a contrast with the gospel, which is always other person focused. Our model is Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give himself as a ransom for many. His was a cross-centered ministry, giving up his rights for the sake of others. See what Paul writes at the end of chapter 8, verse 9. Be careful, he says, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what's been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Second issue, to be paid or not to be paid. That's the question in the first half of chapter 9. And here we discover a lesson about biblically guided cultural adaptation. Gospel ministry sometimes means not adapting to the culture. Corinthian culture defined the value of their particular philosophical guru by the amount that they paid them. And if Paul had just adapted to the culture in some unprincipled way, he would have taken their money. That's what all wandering gurus and philosophers did. But no, Paul wants them to know that the gospel comes free of charge. So on this occasion, the gospel requires him not to adapt. In verses 19 to 23, Paul appears to take up, this is back in chapter 9, Paul appears to take up a third cultural position from which he can become a Jew or a Gentile. He's managed to separate in his own mind what were Christian biblical values which he could not compromise and everything else which he could. He would then adapt his culture accordingly. And his guiding principle for cultural adaptation is this: would it help people to be saved? If it would, then he'd adapt. If it wouldn't, then he won't. His own preferences always comes second. He understood that Christian love requires us not to stand on our rights. Back to being paid or not to being paid, the Bible itself tells us that a gospel minister is allowed to be paid. But he says in the Corinthian culture, that would be unhelpful, so I won't. If we go to work as missionaries in another country or want to extend the gospel among people of different cultures here in the UK, that may mean church services being run differently, using different languages, using different music, using different teaching methods. It may mean eating different food with different meal table etiquette, using your fingers, which to a well-brought-up Englishman is rather difficult, but sometimes we need to do it. It may mean taking an interest in the passions of those that we want to reach, like Nelson Mandela, who not only attended the Rugby World Cup final in 1995, but wore the Springbok rugby jersey, so tightly associated with the Afrikaners. For many of his black colleagues, this was a complete betrayal of everything they believed in. But Mandela resisted them at great cost to himself. He put himself out. He did not stand on his rights. He wore the jersey and the cap, if I remember rightly. And his actions on that day were a significant step in breaking down cultural suspicions. So who are the people in your neighbourhood or workplace who are culturally different from you? How are you going to show them the reality of Christ and the truth of the gospel? Whether it's international students in my case, or immigrants from Asia or Eastern Europe in yours, it will require some cultural flexibility. And if believers from other cultures find their way into this fellowship, some of that flexibility may need to be applied to the way in which we do church. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who've received his love, we're the ones who dare to be different. We have God's Spirit in us, enabling us to do things differently, enabling us to move out of our comfort zones. Our security is in him, and we should be free to adapt or not to adapt, even when it's costly. The self-sacrifice of the cross is to be our model in cross-cultural ministry. So Christian truth requires us to differentiate gospel and culture. Christian love requires us not to stand on our rights. And then very briefly, Christian blessings require us to engage in cross-cultural ministry. Verse 19 again, chapter 9, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Then verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that all by all possible means I might save some. Paul's motivated by a deep desire to see people saved. But he goes much further in verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Given everything Paul said, you'd have expected him to say that they may share in its blessings. But that's not what he says. Paul's committed himself to such rigorous self-denial for the sake of the gospel so that he might share in its blessings. It is a blessing to share the gospel with people across cultures, even within our own culture. The blessings are real. C.T. Studd, that 19th century aristocrat and England cricketer, wrote, I've tasted almost all the pleasures that this world can give. But those pleasures were as nothing compared to the joy that the leading of that one person to Christ gave me. Whether God calls you overseas, which he may, or calls you to remain here, Paul's message is the same. If we're to truly enjoy the blessings of the gospel, if we're to pass it on to the others, sorry, if we are to enjoy the blessings of the gospel, if we are to pass it on to others wherever God places us, we will always need to put ourselves out for the sake of others. It's not an option for a Christian to cling on to his or her own culture. Learning from the monkey's mistakes, we must adapt ourselves, our way of life, and our communication. According to the Apostle Paul, Such adaptation is a gospel imperative, and it leads to gospel blessings. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus crossed that greatest of all cultural gaps. He left heaven and came to earth. He became a man, he became a servant of men, and he gave himself up to die on the cross. This morning, Lord, we pray you'd help us to make him our model, that we might be willing to set aside our own rights for the sake of others. And that as we do that, and as we share the gospel with others, and we see others turn to Christ because we've been willing to make those sacrifices, that we might discover that great joy of seeing friends and acquaintances, and even those we don't know, come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Remember the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. Lord, help us to follow him. Help us to discover the joy that comes from sharing the good news of the gospel across cultures. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.